I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Oh, I forgot to look up the page number. Your red pew Bibles. If anybody's got it real quick, you can shout it out. 785. Matthew chapter 4. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. And the way that we'll do that, we'll ask you to come down this aisle over here. So if you're seated on this side, go to the back and come down this aisle and cup your hands, all right? And I will pull off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands. Go ahead and eat it, and then take a cup of juice and drink it, and then you may return to your seats. It is... It is garden planting time. We're getting ready for that. It's exciting. I was out and I actually put some onions in my garden yesterday. Every fall, I will take all my dead leaves that I gather and we'll put them on top of the garden. And then I have a friend that will come over in a couple weeks here. Before we get into the real big planting, and he will till my garden. I'm grateful for that. And that'll be the opportunity then to, you know, you get rid of any of the leftover weeds or rocks that pop out. Maybe add some compost. People will do that. I know whenever, you know, I start putting my plants in, then when I cut my grass, I will save all those grass clippings and I will mulch my plants, you know, putting that into the soil. And all these things that we do to make the soil the best that it can be in order to get a fruitful garden. And when we talk about the soil of our lives, there are things that we can do to our lives to make us more fruitful, to make us more like Jesus. There are things that we need to allow God to remove from our lives, and there's also things that we can then purposefully do which will nourish our soul. So in the next few weeks, during this time of Lent, we're going to look at preparing the soil of our soul. And so we're going to start with Matthew chapter 4 here, looking at Jesus in the wilderness. And before we do, let's pray. All right? Father God, thank you for this time of the service when we open up your word and allow your word to speak to us. Lord, as we do, we always come to it with a bunch of preconceived notions and ideas, and we've heard this before, and here's what we think. But Lord, instead, let's just try to approach this neutrally and allow your Holy Spirit to move in us and show us what you would want us to know. And that'll probably be different for each one of us. But Lord, we are open this morning to allowing you to change us to become more like your Son Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, we start in verse 1. It says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now that word tempted there, you might see a little footnote if you're looking in the Bible. That word can also mean tested. Okay, so he's tested by the devil. "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written,' it says in the Bible, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Then Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So we see that after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Now, when most of the people who were reading this, which would be Jewish people, when they read about wilderness, it immediately went to the time of their ancestors when God had rescued his people from being slaves in Egypt, and they took them and they roamed around, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during those 40 years in the wilderness, God was preparing them to move into the promised land that he had waiting for them. And so, as they wandered around, it wasn't the time of, sometimes people say, oh, it's just a time of punishment because they disobeyed God. It was more of a time of preparation. It was a time of preparation because they had to learn how to live godly lives, a life that pleased God. They had to learn how to lead and to govern one another because they had just come out of 400 years of slavery. And so they needed this time of preparation. So Matthew describes Jesus being led into the wilderness, and this is a time of preparation for Jesus. Is at the beginning now, he is going to go out and to start his earthly ministry of healing people and teaching them about the kingdom of God and all of that. And so during this time of this wilderness experience, Jesus is tempted by the devil. And the temptations of Jesus represent three areas where we are often tempted as well. And then the first one is in the area of our appetite. We read that Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days and that he was hungry. And so the devil just said, listen, you're the Son of God. Just all you got to do, you see that stone there? You just turn it into a loaf of bread. What's the big deal? You could do it, right? But the temptation for Jesus there would be to use the powers that God had given him simply to satisfy his own needs. Simply to satisfy his own physical needs. Instead, that God has given him these powers to glorify him, to glorify the Father. And he would be kind of jumping the gun, right? He would be the devil's offering Jesus a shortcut. Instead of Jesus waiting for his heavenly Father to feed him and take care of him, Jesus would take that shortcut. And the devil tempts us through our appetites and our earthly desires as well. There are things that we crave. There are certain foods like potato chips that we crave. I will mention ice cream that I crave. I don't have ice cream in my house for that reason, right? But there are certain foods that we crave and drinks that we just think that we need. Nowadays people are craving social media and getting on Facebook and entertainment. And we watch a lot of TV or Netflix movies or the desire to make a lot of money, the desire to just buy things on Amazon. It is so easy. We see something. Oh, I need that. I need that, right? To satisfy this craving or this desire that's in us to feel good. And the problem when we're talking about appetite here, it is about control. It is about control. We don't want to wait for God to give us what we really need. Because, like Scripture says, God helps those who help themselves, right? But that's not a part of Scripture. It's not a Bible verse, right? I like to claim that, but it's not. And after a while, those appetites then, we keep giving into them, they begin to control us, and we lose the capacity to be able to say no. And we find ourselves feeding them more and more and more. And when we give into it, we stop trusting that our Heavenly Father will give us good things in a healthy way. And we start to doubt God's goodness to me. And so what do? We take matters into our own hands. And that takes us away from God. And then the devil takes Jesus to the top of the temple. And he says, listen, just jump off. If you jump off, you won't get hurt because you're the Son of God. Angels will come and they will rescue you and they will just lower you down to earth right now. Could you imagine all this is at the temple, lots of people around. Can you imagine how the people would react to that? Right? Instantly, they would flock to Jesus. Instantly, they would know this guy's something special. This guy must be from God. He is Messiah. And all that would be true. They would recognize Jesus as Messiah. But the problem is, Jesus knows that that's just another shortcut that the devil has offered him. Because that would be like a circus act, right? Oh, they might believe that he's Messiah for a while, but their hearts would not be won over by Jesus' love and his teaching and his serving them and his healing them and him telling them about the kingdom of God. And that act, that circus act, would not have the lasting impact on people. Here's the second temptation that a lot of us experience, and that is one of approval. Approval. Many of us love and we seek approval and validity from other people. Even as we get older, we've been around for, the danger is that we sit here and think, well, I don't have any, I've been a Christian for 50 years, I got all this figured out. But even as we get older, some of us, we still want people to think highly of us. We still look for compliments from people. We still want people to hang out with us and to be friends with us. We still want people to like what we did. If we get on Facebook, we still look for those little circles. Did anybody comment on the post that I make? Did anybody notice what I did for the church? Do people think that I'm a good Christian? Is what I'm doing and the way that I'm living my life now, would my father be proud of me? Would mom and dad be pleased with the way that my life has turned out? Approval. And sometimes we ask people questions that we already know the answer to, just to hear them say it out loud, so that we can feel good about ourselves. And we seek affirmation from people to confirm our value and our worth. The problem is this, is that God can't fully use us if we're always worried about what other people are thinking about. And so what do? Many of us are tempted to seek approval from other people. And then we read the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms, and just said, man, all this, just bow down to me. All this can be yours right now. Right now. And it's another shortcut that the devil is offering him, because Jesus then would not have to go to the cross and die. He would be king right now. He wouldn't have to wait for it. That third temptation is one of ambition. Ambition. We live in a competitive society. We are conditioned from a young age to grow up and to win and to be the best and to be on top. And so we start finding ourselves constantly comparing ourselves with other people or against some standard. In some of us, there is the desire to really strive for success and status and popularity, or to have our way, to be in control. And so along the way, we can find ourselves thinking and asking, how am I doing compared to my coworker, compared to my neighbors, compared to my other family members, compared to other church people? How is my family and my kids, and should I say my grandkids, faring compared to other people, right? Because so-and-so came to church and they were showing pictures of their grandkids and what they were doing, what they were involved in, and oh, I got to talk to my kids about getting their kids involved in stuff so I can kind of keep up with them. Are they successful and involved in this? And we play this comparison game all the time. Now, winning and success, it's not wrong. But if we need to be successful to feel good about ourselves, you know what? We start thinking, if we're not there, we don't reach that point, then we must be a failure. What did I do wrong? If I don't get the job, if I don't get the raise, if somebody else outperforms me, or their kids are a success and mine are not, we begin to think, what's wrong with me? Where did I go wrong? Where did I mess up, God? And so what happens is the devil tempts us in the area of ambition. And so Jesus was tempted in all these areas, and he had to reject and put to death these temptations before he could go out and begin his ministry of proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. But we need to understand that this isn't some cosmic battle between good and evil, okay? It's not like, you know, God and the devil are going at it here. Who's going to win? You know, that's not what this is about. Instead, what this is Jesus setting the example for us. One writer said this: Jesus is asserting himself as a new and superior human prototype while paving the way for us to follow in his footsteps. Jesus went to the wilderness. He faced temptation to show us that it could be done and to show us how to do it. And we have the opportunity to be transformed into true and whole and complete human beings just like Jesus. When I worked at the Naval Research Laboratory, it's interesting that sometimes you get these things on my mind. I mentioned it 2 weeks in a row. When I worked at the Naval Research Laboratory, one of the things that we would do is that we would take these materials that aircraft or missiles were made out of, like aluminum or titanium or a composite material, and we would take strips of them and put them under a load. We would stretch them, put them in this big machine that would stretch them and put them under a load, and then we would irradiate them with a laser beam. And we would see, okay, how is this going to react if it's hit by a laser beam? We wanted to see how it would hold up, how it would respond when it was exposed to this external force. Well, I think similarly, God uses our experiences of life, like temptation, to see how we will hold up, to test our mettle, shall we say. And so one of the things we can say is that God allows tests so that we can see what we are made out of. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says this. Peter writes this: in all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God is not testing us to see if we're going to fail, to see if we're going to mess up yet again. God tests us so that we can see what we are made of. And God wants to bring our hearts into alignment with his kingdom. So, how does Jesus overcoming temptation, how does that help us as we go through Lent? How does his example, help us prepare the soil of our soul. Well, let's follow Jesus' example. Number one is this. Let's prioritize spiritual growth over physical comfort. Prioritize spiritual growth over physical comfort. We read that Jesus fasted for a period in the wilderness, right? He went without food for these 40 days. And so we can follow Jesus with regular fasts of our own. Now, I know as Baptists, we don't like to talk about fasting. I mean, it's just like, you know, because it's like, oh, that's something that other, you know, denominations do. But it's scriptural, okay? It's scriptural. And so maybe we can do with have regular fasts of food or entertainment or other comforts that we have and replace it with time to connect with God, right? So that we can be filled with God, like Susan said. Maybe we use that time to pray or to meditate or to worship God or read scripture or just take a walk in nature, all right? Do something different. And here's the deal. When we purposefully do this, when we fast, it gives us an increased ability to discern between genuine needs and temporary wants. It gives us a stronger awareness of God amidst all the distractions in our life. See, sometimes we think that we're just going to give up something because that's what we do. But there's a purpose behind it. It can make us better people. So, how do you fast? Start with something that's manageable, right? Skip one meal a day for, you know, maybe a day or two a week. That's all. Just something like that. Maybe, or a day or two, you're not on social media. Or you don't watch TV. You know, I'm not going to ask you, how many of you watch TV every night? Don't raise your hand. But maybe there's a night where you just say, you know what? I'm not gonna watch. No TV, no phone or anything like that. Just turn it off, all right? One of the things I give up during Lent, I just kind of give up sweets. That's kind of my thing to do. But I also noticed this week as I was preparing, as we're going through our prayer lesson, one of the things I just discovered, I rediscovered it recently, is I can play Sudoku on my phone, right? The game on my phone, which I like playing because it's challenging, you know. And I can do the easy version in like 5 minutes. It's like, you know, I like doing that. The medium version takes me a little longer. And it takes me maybe 20 minutes to 30 minutes to do that. So I was doing that one time this week. And it's like, you know, because it's really, I know I can finish it. It's really challenging. And then when it's all said and done, there's a little timer at the top that said, you know, 30 minutes. I'm kind of like, whoa, 30 minutes. I just did the staring at my phone playing a stupid game. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But then I said, oh, wait a minute, maybe during Lent, I just, you know, I don't play that medium version that sucks 30 minutes of my time. Instead, you know what I did this time? I used my phone and I start reading from the book of Psalms. That's how it can be done. You know, that's a reason why I just share this with you, is to say, I'm going to play along, okay? And this is what I found that I could do in my life, one thing. So, anyhow, second thing to prepare the soil of our soul, to resist the urge to prove yourself to others. Resist the urge to prove yourself to others. The temptation we often have, is we look for people to affirm us or to compliment us. Okay? Talked about that approval thing. So maybe before taking on a new commitment or before we share something on Facebook, let's just pause and examine our motivation. Why am I doing this? Is what I'm about to do or what I'm about to share, does it serve God's kingdom or is this about promoting me? And if you are honest enough to feel that you're motivated by pride or by the validation of other people, then just stop and say no. Just decline that opportunity and remove yourself from that situation to not give people the opportunity to compliment you. And the benefit is this. There's a benefit in doing that. It'll give you a greater, you will sense a greater security in God's approval of you. You will sense a greater idea of your belovedness as a child of God, and you become less dependent on other people for recognition and improvement. And thirdly is this: reject shortcuts that compromise your values or bypass God's timing. This is where we resist just living on autopilot. Okay, if you're like me, you get used to living on autopilot, and we start making decisions, you know, but maybe we stop and we just take some time identifying easy paths out there and ask yourself, okay, why am I doing this? What is my purpose? As usual, we just automatically do it, right? This is the best case, you know, this will benefit me. Let's just do it. But maybe we just stop and ask, why am I doing it? And through this, whenever we are facing important decisions like this, write down your values. What are the things that you value? You think about the Jesus and his character. You think about things such as hospitality and generosity. Think about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 6, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Think about the teachings of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. We ask the question, how would Jesus act if he were in my shoes? And then we evaluate the choices that we make against his standards rather than the immediate benefits. Rather than, this is the most efficient thing for me to do in this situation. And when we choose like that, you know what? We begin to develop patience. We begin to trust God in this process, and we'll sense a stronger alignment with the Holy Spirit kind of guiding us in our decision-making. So reject shortcuts. And so we come to the table this morning knowing that we are God's children and that he loves us. We know that he wants to transform us into the character of Jesus Christ so that we can get the most out of this life. But to do that, we must allow him to prepare the soil of our soul. Before we come to communion, I want to invite you to get out your insert. And on the back of the notes section, we have a corporate prayer of confession. So I would like us to read this responsively, okay? Gracious God, like Jesus in the wilderness, we are often tempted to satisfy our appetite and hunger with that which will not nourish. We fool ourselves into thinking that rocks like lust, greed, and revenge might be transformed into the soft bread of love, work ethic, and justice if we simply close our eyes and imagine, but they turn to dust in our mouths just the same. Forgive us, O Lord, for satisfying our appetite with spiritual food that does not nourish. And again, like Jesus in the wilderness, we are tempted to satisfy our desire for approval with grand and theatrical examples of our talents and abilities, rather than earning approval by proving the fruit of our character. We attempt to earn the praise of our peers with the size of our pocketbooks and the quality of our clothing. Forgive us, O Lord, for garnering approval by superficial and self-centering means. Restore us and make us whole again in Christ. And like Jesus in the wilderness, we are also tempted to satisfy our desire for ambition with power that corrupts rather than power that serves. We fall prey to the lie that we can safely fulfill this desire by bowing down to false gods, but the power they offer comes at a deadly cost. Forgive us, O Lord, for directing our ambition toward unholy outlets. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the example that he set for us. We thank you for the example of his whole life, from resisting temptation in the wilderness to how he gave up his life and how he died. Even that was an example. Lord, we are grateful for his life, and for his death, and for his resurrection. We are grateful that his body was broken for us, and that his blood was shed for our forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and for Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."